Welcome, ladies. I'd like to open in prayer. Father God, I just come before you, Lord, with a grateful heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of the teachings today, Lord, not just this one, but all of the workshops and how the ladies are being blessed. Father God, I know, Lord, that your heart is that our heart would be in tune with you, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause the women's hearts here today, Lord, to be made soft and supple. That, Lord, that the words that you've given to these teachers, Lord, would be implanted deep within their hearts, Lord God, that it would be with them from this day forward, that they would never forget it. And so, God, I seek to honor you and I seek to glorify you today, Lord God. Strike from these pages any word that you desire me not to speak, Lord God, and may you be glorified in all that I teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I learned that Webster's Dictionary, and mine is on the broken heart, as you know. Webster's Dictionary defines a broken heart as a common metaphor that's used to describe intense emotional pain brought on by a heartbreak, a divorce, a separation, a death. Isaiah 61:1 tells me that my God has sent Jesus Christ to heal my broken heart. Today, I hope to share with you and to show you that no matter how paralyzing your heartbreak may be, that there can be joy found in the healing process. In David's life, we all know that he was involved with a married woman. He he was involved with a married woman, and in doing so, she became pregnant, and then he was forced to send her husband into war in the front lines so that he would surely be killed. And all of this was to cover his sin of adultery. The cost of that sin was the death of his infant son. So we see through this story that even though we know that David loved the Lord with his whole heart, he was still prone to suffer a broken heart. In verse 11, we see where David has realized, at Psalms 119:11, we see where David is realizing that he recognizes who it is that keeps him safe when his life is falling apart. And if you'll notice, the first two words of verse 11 in Psalm 119, it says, "Your word." This gives ownership to God. They were not David's words or anyone's words who wrote this psalm. They belong to God. And that, just as this scripture is through the entire Bible, it's all God breathed, every word of it. So, and we know that the things that God has meant for us, what he teaches us in his word, are good for us. David had asked the Lord to keep him from wandering. And we're seeing that he's taking holy precaution. Or, you know, I after Angie's teaching this morning, I realized that, you know, what I learned, I thought it was David that wrote Psalms 119. So we all, you know, it's just a learning process. But I trust in what she taught, and so I'm correcting what I was teaching. But whomever it was that wrote Psalms 119, we're learning that they've taken holy precaution to prevent themselves from falling into sin again. And it says that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here was the object aimed at, and here is the best thing. Thy word, God's word, I have hidden in the best place, my heart, for the best of purposes, that I might not sin against you. This was done by David with great personal care, as though this was a treasure of his. This was like precious jewels that he wanted to keep hidden. There was no way he wanted to leave it out for anyone or anything to steal from him. And in this case, it wasn't a common thief, but the thief was sin. So God's word, ladies, God's word is the best safeguard that we have to keep us from sinning against the Lord. And by following it and studying it, what we learn in his word, we are kept from sinning against him, following his statutes, following his teachings, what he teaches us, the commandments. Now, the author of 119, he didn't wear this scripture. Was it a refractory? What did they call those little boxes that they wore that their prayers were in? I can't think of it right now, but you know what I'm talking about. They had these little tiny boxes, and they kept their precious little prayers in them. He didn't do that. He kept it in his heart. He kept it in the deepest part of his affections. And it reminded me of, you know, as a farmer, the seeds that they have to plant are precious to them. They're valuable. And they needed to be planted into rich soil. And the comparison here that the Lord showed me is, you know, what richer soil to implant God's word in than a renewed heart? One that's been brought back alive again after, you know, years of maybe not walking with him, years of doubting him, years of not knowing him. That's the soil that we need. When we're going through a trial, I do this. I go, oh, Lord, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Why is this going on? Let's turn. You don't have to turn to Habakkuk, but I want to use him as an example. At the time that Habakkuk was ministering to Judah, it was a great time of sinfulness. And no repentance on the side of the Jewish people. They stubbornly refused to give in to God and turn from their sinful ways. And Habakkuk, knowing the hard-heartedness of his fellow countrymen, he cried out to God, God, how long is this going to go on? And God turned around and told him, I am going to use the Babylonians to straighten this out. They will be the comeuppance for this nation. And when Habakkuk heard that, it struck fear in his heart, for he knew. So what did he do? But he fell on his face, crying out to God. And he acknowledged that. He said, Lord, I know that this generation shall live by faith and not by sight. And Habakkuk concluded by praising God's wisdom. He says, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to trust in you. And that's kind of what leads me into sharing my broken heart with you. It wasn't because I was being stiff-necked and refusing to give in to my God. No, that wasn't it. It was brought on by the refusal of my husband to do what he was supposed to be doing, health-wise. June 30th, 2011, was a day that'll go down in my mind forever and ever and ever. I'll never forget it. That was the day that my life, as I had known it, and it was a good life. I was only married 13 years, so we were kind of like newlyweds. Well, it came to a screeching halt. It was over. It was done with. My husband had suffered a devastating stroke. And as I sat in that emergency room, all of the peace, you know, I don't know about you, but that scripture where it talks about when you run in under the shelter of his wing, I love it because I mentally vision that when I'm in trouble, I visualize it. And that's where I'm going. Well, you know, I had doctors coming at me, nurses coming, lab technicians, and he was being whisked off to here and there, And all of a sudden, it was like all the peace that I had known was gone. And it was robbed from me. And I just said, you know, Lord, I knew that my husband had a stroke. I've worked in medicine for many, many, many years. And I knew all the signs. even though I had specifically done all the testing. I asked him all the right questions. What? Who's the president? What's your birthday? He answered every one of them. But it was 6 hours before I got him to the emergency room. That's a long time for a stroke victim. I thought I was doing everything I should do, but it that was not God's will in this instance. So I kept crying, God, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my marriage? My marriage is only 13 years old. Most women my age are looking at their 50th wedding anniversary, but not me. The man that I had known intimately for the past 13 years was gone. And I was left to love and live with a man that I didn't even know. Physically, I could look at my husband and I could recognize him, but the personality that I had fallen in love with, the virile man that I had been physically attracted to, he was my covering, was now reduced to a babbling, broken, frail, and confused man who didn't even know he had a left side to his body. That's how the stroke struck him. It didn't paralyze him. It didn't steal his mind. Praise God. It didn't steal his speech. He's fully capable of all, but he just doesn't have this side of his body anymore. When all of this took place, I did the only thing I knew to do, and I know as all of you would do, I fell on my face. I just cried out to God to help me because I was scared beyond words. I mean, I had left a pretty sweet life, and now it was gone, and I didn't know where my God was taking me. And I could feel the fear begin to creep up, and this is all very late at night, and I'm driving home, and after I'd said goodbye to my daughters and who had spent the day with me at the emergency room, and I'm driving home, and all of a sudden, it was like a bile began to come up in my throat, and I remember, I was very scattered. Praise God, he kept me on the road driving home, and all of a sudden, the Lord began to flood my mind with scriptures. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalms 9:10, for those who know your name will put your trust in you. And Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I mean, I'm in the car by myself and I'm saying, thank you, God, like David or whoever the author was. I had hidden God's word in the most precious, protected place of my body. It was in my heart. And he just flooded me with them, saying, I'm here for you, Anita. Don't you worry about one thing. I'm going to walk with you all the way through this thing. I was not alone. Well, being the youngest of seven children, I learned early in life to fend for myself. I knew how to fight for my little postage stamp of whatever, wherever we lived, you know. And you just learn those things. Well, when this happened with Gary, I immediately went into survival mode because I was determined that this thing was not going to get the best of me. God was on my side, and I wasn't going to be alone. Well, Gary spent 30 really long days in rehab after completing many, many, many hours of physical therapy, occupational therapy, speech therapy, desperately working to regain some portion of who he used to be before the stroke. And I settled into my new routine. I mean, I was it. There was no other of me there to take care of the dogs and clean the house. And you know, you get older, you become a unit that works together. I would do one thing, he would do another, and I didn't have that anymore. And you know, I have to explain, I have to confess, I was a princess. My husband lived to pleasure me. And if it meant doing the laundry, he did the laundry. If he did all the wooden floors in our house, he did all the windows, he took care of the pets. All I had to do was take care of myself and go to work. Gary, my husband, honored God by loving me the only way he knew how. And that was to wait on me. That was to show me how Jesus loved me. He became my Christ. Not that anything can replace my Christ, but I saw Christ through him, and I knew what was going on. Well, the day finally arrived that the head therapist came into Gary's room one morning, and he's going to be discharged home to me. My care, my total and complete care. No more support system, no round-the-clock nurses, no doctors, no therapist. I was it. I became cook, chauffeur, maid, pill pusher, laundry woman, dog walker, yard man, should I say yard woman, yard person, dishwasher, masseuse, and personal assistant. All that fast is how it happened. And a couple of days, I remember before Gary was discharged, when she came in, this therapist, and I know she had done this a million times before, but I've never been through this before. My husband never had a stroke. I might as well be in Egypt. I'm in foreign territory. And she began to tell me everything that was needed to be prepared to bring him home. And it was the hospital bed that had to be ordered, had to be a specific kind of bed, had to be a specific kind of wheelchair, how wide were the doors in our house, the wheelchair had to go through it, how many steps was it from the street to our front door, how many stairs were in our house. He had to get plenty of exercise. Don't let him just sit around. Oh, and by the way, he can't put on any weight, so you have to make sure that he has a special diet. The more she talked, the more cry I felt coming on. And I just said, Lord, I can't. I got up and I walked out. Left her. And I called a sister. I will run like this, you know. And she must have thought this crazed person was on the other end. But I was just beside myself. Well, she very wisely calmed me down, reminded me of who was in charge, and prayed with me. I had taken my eyes off the Lord, and I put them on myself and my circumstances. And why do we do that, ladies? Why do we do that? We reach over there and pick up this pile of whatever it is and throw it across our shoulders and march off, you know, and what are we doing? We're like this, you know? And we just have to stop and remember that he's called us to these things for a specific reason, for a specific season. So don't pick it up. Just, you know, try to find out. When I stop and think about all that the Lord does to keep my day in balance, it is just amazing to keep me on that track. And when several months ago, Lisa, we were having a meeting of the pastor's wives, and she mentioned that she would like all of the pastor's wives to do a workshop this year at retreat. And so she asked us all to begin to pray. And what she told us that we were going to use Psalms 119. And we were to read the entire chapter and then allow the Holy Spirit to show us which of all of the verses in there did he want us to teach on. So I happen to have chose verse 11, which is, you know, your word I have hidden in my heart. So as I began to pray, nothing happened. I prayed. I even emailed Lisa after a couple of weeks, and I went, you know what, I'm coming up with zero. There's nothing happened on this end. And she very wisely encouraged me and told me to, you know, keep seeking the Lord, something will happen. And if not, don't worry about it, it's not your season. Well, one week after Gary'd gotten home, we kind of settled into our routine. And, you know, you ever get up and you get a song stuck in your head? And you sing the song, and you sing the song, and you think, oh my gosh, I'm so tired of singing this song. Well, this is what happened to me. Here I had been seeking the Lord through the Word, I had been seeking Him through prayer, and all this time I'm humming this song. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh my gosh, I thought about the words to the song. I hadn't been thinking about the words. I'd just been humming the hum. You know what the song was? Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. And I went, holy cow, you've been talking to me for a week, and I never even realized it. I'd be a fool to give up. Of course I had to do this teaching. Of course I had to stand up here and share some things with you that are not comfortable for me. When I gave my life back to the Lord in 1988, my parents had been good parents, good Christian parents, and they raised me as a Christian. All of us kids weren't raised as Christians, but I very foolishly, at the age of 18, said, I know everything. What do I need here? And I walked out in the world. And there I stayed till I was in my 40s. But faithful to his word, when he called me back, I determined in my heart to submit myself to God, and especially, and this is an area that I had a problem with, so it was important for me to learn this, for those that he places in authority over me. Because I worked for a man that I couldn't stand for 20 years. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I would get in behind his back, and I was... Sound familiar? But you know what? Through the study of God's word and through the metamorphosis that takes place, I cried like a baby when that man retired. I mean, God, it just totally changed me. And as I studied God's word, I knew that I was being transformed from this independent, I can, you know, do it on myself, I don't need to call anybody, class A personality, to a follower of Jesus Christ. And I needed to learn how to walk by faith. Because little did I know, yo, those 22, 23 years ago, would I be called on, that my faith is what's kept me in a vertical position. I'm telling you, these past 7 months, it's my faith that I know that Jesus Christ is going to do a good work in me through this thing. And as I grew in Christ and I got into church and the Lord was really using me, and I was, our pastor was very young and she just had twin girls, and the Lord just really started, you know, I was going, this is really good. So, but I had been divorced for many years, and I used to watch the married ladies and with their husbands at church, and it was, I'm going, oh gosh, Lord, I really want a godly husband. And you know, it was the Holy Spirit really prompting that within me, and I praise God for it. But I began to pray. The Lord gave me five things that I was to pray for, and I purposed in my heart to pray for these things until he either took me home or he gave me what I wanted. And I prayed that prayer for 16 years, every day. Number one was, God, I don't care what this man looks like, because in my BC days before Christ, he had to be tall, dark, and handsome. Number two, I didn't care what kind of work he did, long as he, in my BC days, he had to make a lot of money and wear a three-piece suit. Number three, and this is probably, ladies, any of you that are single, this is the most important request you could ever ask of the Lord. If you're going to bring me a husband, God, cause him to love you more than he could ever possibly love me. Because I knew through the study of the word that if I waited for God to bring him to me, the one that he had chosen, this man would love me as the precious jewel that I am to my heavenly Father. And that, you know what, ladies? I would reap all the benefits. So it was a win-win situation. My fourth request was, Lord, you have to bring him and put him right under my nose, because I'm not going out and looking. And when I tell you, this is an area of real weakness for me, ladies, because to confess this, it's very shameful, but it was my life when I walked away from Christ. And this is what happened. I have been married 4 times. I have had relationships outside of marriage. And when I said, you have to bring him and put him right under my nose, because I purposed in my heart, I said, you know what, God, I'm taking my hands off of it. I don't care what he looks like, what he does. You just bring him to me because I know he's going to be perfect. Number 5 was I gave a promise to the Lord that if you bring me this godly man that I'm expecting and waiting for, I will not kiss him until the day that we're pronounced man and wife. Well, it may have taken 16 years, but God answered every one of my requests. Some of you know my Gary. He's no Clark Gable, but he's my hero. I love him. He's my covering. So thank you, Lord, for picking that man out. Number 2, when I said I didn't care what kind of work he did, I figured he'd be like a cement contractor or a bricklayer or something like that. Some kind of dirty thing, just so God would teach me more patience. Because I'm such a cleanie, you know. So, but no, what's he do? But he brings me a pastor. I mean, I have always compared myself to the woman at the well. Yeah. And he made me a pastor's wife because I didn't care. I said, here's my heart, God. You take it and you do with it what you want to. Number 3, when I said that he needed to love God more than he could ever possibly love me, after we were married, my sweet husband came to me, sat me down, looked me in the eye, and said, sweetheart, you will never be number 1 in my life. And I said, praise God. Thank you for number 2. I was perfectly content with that. Number 4, he had to take him and put him right under my nose. Well, the Lord had to move me out of this church that I was attending in Pomona. He had used me mightily in the women's ministry. And you know how he did it? All my ministries dried up. And I immediately thought, oh, you know what you do, you know. But not realizing that that was how the Lord had to work it to get me out of there. And so he took me and planted me in this little church over in Anaheim. And little did I know that the under my nose was the assistant pastor. And true to my word, because he did everything, we did not kiss until the day we were married, September 26th, 1998. I am a blessed woman. Believe me, I am blessed. And I know that through those 13 years of my husband getting to show me personally, one-on-one, how Christ loves me. Now, let me tell you, ladies, this man won't fight with me if his life depended on it. I'm the fighter. I'm the scrapper. I'll get in there and I'll argue till it's done. But this man refuses to fight. What does he do? But he takes on the cloak of Christ. Oh, it shames me. It shames me. You know, I'm ready to, come on, let's go to it. And he's being Jesus. And I'm going, oh, so, you know, here I was, this rough and tumble kind of heathen when he married me. And even though I thought I was a Christian, his love is like a balm, a balm of love. And I'm telling you, it has taken those rough edges and it's really smoothed me out. And I know now that I'm in the throes of this trial that we're going through, that his love, that he caused Gary to love me like that in preparation for what I have to go through today, who I'm to become. Girl, I can tell you, I would have never done this years ago. I would have been seeking help. I'd have hired me someone to come in and take care of him. I got things to do. But because of his love and because of God's plan and because of my willing heart to change, all of this has come about. And I'm telling you, I am not long on patience. I am one of those class A personalities of pastor's wives that Lisa was talking about. I'm one of many. But I just want to get in and get things done, and I have to remember to sit back and take a breath. But I'll tell you, the hardest thing I ever had to do was to watch this man that I loved struggle to get dressed. The simplest of things to do. When I first was told to bring clothes to the hospital to him, they said, now buy like two or three sizes larger, which allows them to maneuver it with, you know, and if he has a tight-fitting sweatshirt or t-shirt, he couldn't get into it. Because he had to relearn. He doesn't have the left side of his body anymore. So here he is trying to struggle to get his foot into a pair of pants, and it's like 5 minutes it would take him. And I mean, he's just exhausted by the time he goes, whoopee, I got my leg in, you know. And I used to want to help him, but I was very emphatically told, no way, you keep your hands off of him. This is part of his therapy. He has to learn how to dress himself. And I thought, well, Lord, you might as well have asked me to chew nails and put ketchup on it, because I didn't do well with that. I'm a hard cookie, let me tell you. Well, that was just one emotion that I had. And, you know, as I went deeper, we've been in this thing now 7-8 months, God finally revealed to me, and it took probably, it was just a couple of months ago that I really did confess and admit to the emotion of anger. I was very angry at my husband for stealing my life away by not taking care of himself, by doing exactly what he wanted to do. My husband was the king of junk food. Let me tell you, ladies, he could eat some junk food. He didn't listen to his doctors. He didn't take his medicine as he was supposed to. Never exercise. Gracious sakes, no way. The night of his stroke, I can remember going through all these emotions, and I get home, and I said, you know what, Lord? I am a woman possessed. I'm going to find that stash and I'm going to go get it. Now, which brings me to a point that 13 years ago, I made a promise to my husband that I said, first I have to tell you, he's a messy. I'm a cleanie. So I knew we were going to have this problem in getting married. And I said to him, I said, okay, honey. I said, I tell you what, you take one of the offices in because he moved into my house. He lived out in Torrance, and I lived in La Habra. And I said, you take one of the offices, and you can keep it any way you want to. I don't care. You only have a little bitty path to go through. It's okay. I won't say a word. But if that mess comes across that threshold, it's on my side. I said, it's mine. We agreed. He said, okay. And you know what? It's worked. Well, here I am storming up those steps. And I'm going into his, I'm opening drawers, I'm looking in bags, I'm going through everything, boxes. Guess what I found? Probably over 10 pounds of candy. 5 bags of the big, fat sourdough pretzels with tons of salt on them. He in the 99-cent store like this. Cookies, every kind of cookie you could want. Well, let me tell you, I was like onward Christian soldiers. I was out to get the enemy. I'm going to rid my camp of everything that it has entered into. I was right here. I said, you know what, Lord, I know I made a promise, but that's it. I'm taking it back. Gots to. But, you know, as the little sins, the Lord has shown me that how it's not hurting anybody. You know how the enemy, see, it's not hurting anybody, it's just me. Well, God has a way of fleshing those out. Luke 8:17 tells us that there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. While Gary was still in the hospital, this was just the second day after his stroke, and we're all in there, and the neurologist comes in, and you know, when you're with Kaiser or in any HMO, you have a multiple of doctors. And so this was just one of the doctors, and so she was in there, and she was wanting to get familiar with Gary's case, and so she's asking, well, what kind of medicine you were on, and so I'm telling her, you know, he's taking da-da-da-da-da for his high blood pressure, and he's taking da-da-da-da-da for his cholesterol, and old Gary laying in bed pipes up and says, oh, I quit taking that medicine a year ago. I was stunned. I was embarrassed. I didn't know it. How did that happen? How did that get in there? That little sly, he knew what he was doing. He did not want to take that medicine. He had self-diagnosed, Olga. He had gotten on the computer and read something about that medicine and said, I'm not taking that. That's exactly what happened. You want to know what the doctor said? Well, I guess we know why you're here now. Well, then I went into this anger led me into this thing. Well, what if? I called it the what ifs. What if he had taken his medicine like he was supposed to? What if he had not eaten all that junk food? What if he had exercised? What if he had done what he knew? He knew what he was doing wrong, but still did it. If I had allowed my mind to go there, I would have had a root of bitterness in my heart towards my husband. And you just don't want to go there. So I began to pray to ask God to give me a new heart for this man that I now had to love. I had to fall in love all over again. This wasn't even the funny, knowledgeable man that I had known. He was gone. And when you stop and think about it, you know, I realize that my husband will never hold me in his arms again. We'll never snuggle. Our intimacy is gone. But most importantly, and this is the thing I miss the most, because like magnets, I don't care where we were, when we walked, we held hands. And now he can't do that because it throws him off balance. I can't touch him because he uses a cane, and I try to, and he says, don't. He says, it distracts me, and I can't do that. Okay? Okay, Lord. Okay, I can do this. When I knew that this position had fallen to me, that I was to be the sole caregiver, I wanted to do it with a pure heart. I didn't want to do it because it was what the law said that I had to do because he was my husband. So I began to ask Christ to give me a heart as his and filled with joy and tenderness and mercy and grace and long-suffering and to joyfully get out of bed in the middle of the night and to take him to the restroom, joyfully getting up an hour later to take him again, joyfully cutting up all of his food, joyfully picking out all of his clothes, joyfully helping him with his personal things in the bathroom, joyfully. The only place that I could get this desire met was, of course, through Jesus Christ. I had to completely submit myself to him. I had to, he's my justifier. I had to trust in him. And I had to believe mostly in him. Because I know that after this trial is over, and he has accomplished in me the purposes that he has intended to do, God's word says that I'm going to come forth as gold. So as this kind of this concludes the teaching portion of this